As part of our missions weekend, we wanted to invite Norm Nielsen to come and to share with us. Norm comes from the Fellowship National Office in Ontario, although now from Drumheller, but yeah. You can explain some more about that. And Norm has an incredible experience in missions. He spent, he and his wife, 18 years on the mission field in Colombia. And then in 1994, he came and has served since then in the missions department of our Fellowship National Office in a variety of ways. And then in 2015, he became the associate director of FAIR, which is Fellowship Aid and International Relief Organization.
Got it right.
I did. I've been practicing. So this is the part of our denomination that helps people in need and serve there. And so Norm has just a heart for God and for his mission around the world. And so we're glad that he's come to share with us this morning from the Word. So let me pray for you, and then we'll listen here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the long and faithful ministry that Norm and his wife have had as they've served you in so many places. And Father, for their heart, that people who have never heard the message of the gospel would hear it. And so this morning, Lord, as he opens the Word for us, as he leads us, Lord, may our hearts be open to hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, what you're speaking to us as individuals and together as a congregation. So we pray you bless him, anoint his words in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. It is a privilege, it's a joy for me to be here this morning. And in a few minutes, I want to take you to 1 John chapter 4. But I want to give you just a little bit of an expanded background to what Jonathan was just sharing with you, because I think it'll help you a little bit to understand the journey and the context and the biblical foundation of our text and so forth, and how it's impacted my life and my wife's life. Donna and I met in Colombia, South America, and Donna was on a journey of sensing God's call to missions in that country, where she had grown up as an MK. She was from the Ontario side of Canada, or Central Canada, as we sort of think of it, at least now. I was born right here in Vancouver, British Columbia, raised in BC, had sensed God's call to missions, was on a journey searching just to see where God would have me fit in. And we met in 1974, and in 1976, we're married and went back to the mission field to serve with our fellowship. And initially, we're involved in church leadership development more than anything else. But within about 6 years of our time on the field, I became the field director. We had a large team of missionaries in Colombia at that time, some who you would probably identify with quite quickly if I share names. But in the overall picture, we were led into a process of being connected with a church planting ministry among the middle upper class, ultimately. And in 1980, there was a vision cast that we were reaching the lower class in Colombia, but by 1988, we began a focus into the middle upper class. And in 1989, the drug wars, which I'm sure the older ones here will remember, Pablo Escobar and all of that situation started to unfold. And we lived in a context where there was a lot of uncertainty. And the middle upper class were being impacted by this. They had originally had a sort of a comfort zone and then found themselves with insecurity, even of the affluence that they enjoyed, and even their own physical safety. And God opened a door through that to see the gospel penetrate in a very significant way. But in the midst of all of that hardship and having worked with the lower class people, I had started to develop quite a sensitivity to the hurting in our world, those that were less fortunate, those that were marginalized and vulnerable, as Melody was using those terms describing Honduras in our street kids ministry there. And so as I came back into Canada and engaged with being on our home staff, our national home staff, in 1999, I was asked to take over this area of ministry that had to do with the humanitarian social outreach, which was at that time known as FAIR, and found myself over the years traveling, and I've now been in over 30 countries in the world, to see the other side of the story, not what we really see here in Canada. And as I've gone through that journey, and as I became the associate director of our fair department in 2015, I began to realize that we were in a situation where we were, as a mission organization, as a national fellowship, having a tremendous impact in a various number of ways and circumstances around the world through reaching out and touching lives in a tangible way. And so that has become my focus in these last number of years, and our fair mission statement helps to suggest where we're at with all of this, as it states very clearly, the department exists to alleviate human suffering and social injustice. Now please focus on that word alleviate. It's not eradicate. We understand that that will not be our task nor our accomplishment, but we are challenged in Scripture to alleviate suffering. And so I want us to focus a little bit on that this morning in the context of the love of God. FAIR as a department engages to do that in two or three different ways. One of the primary ways is when there's an emergency, we get involved in fundraising and partnering with other organizations to be able to address hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, and all those kinds of situations. They're more or less one-off situations, many of them around the world. But we engage in that way, and that's one of the aspects of FAIR's ministry, is responding to these emergency situations. And our churches across Canada, our 500 fellowship churches, are amazing in how they respond to funding in those needs. And as I mentioned, a lot of that is in the context of our partnering with other organizations that actually have personnel on the ground. Now, if we have personnel on the ground, for example, like we did in Pakistan, where I know your former missionary, Elaine Eby, who's now retired, was working in Shikarpur. When the floods hit there, we were able to transfer our funds that were raised here, over $500,000, through our missionaries on the ground in Pakistan. But there's other places around the world where we will engage just through a partnership with OM Canada or a similar organization that we are confident with, that they will use the funds as they've been designated and designed to be used. The other thing that we get involved with is ongoing projects. And these ongoing projects are projects where we are committed over the longer haul. An example, again, could be Shikarpur Christian Hospital in Pakistan, where FAIR funds on a monthly basis part of the operation of that charity hospital, where there's ministry being carried out to women and children, and especially in the area of obstetrics and gynecology. We support ministry in Cedar Home, a girls' home in Lebanon. Again, very similar to what Melody was describing for Honduras and the Street Kids Home ministry there. We are supporting skills training in the eastern part of the Congo through our missionaries, Apollo and Lois Midigo. And I could go on and on. We have more than about 30 projects around the world of that nature. But the one that we're focused on here this morning, because of your excitement as a church, and especially your leadership to bring you as a church family into partnership with Casa Hogar. And for us, Casa Hogar is a very significant ministry, and I'm passionate about it because I visited there numerous times. I love Central America. I love the Latin culture. And so for me, that ministry is a very special. I can't focus on just that ministry, but some days I have to confess I'd love to. But in this year, in January, we launched a project. We are in transition to take over ownership of this project from the organization in Spain. There's a whole detailed story behind that. So we launched a project in January to raise $110,000 towards helping this ministry outside of the sponsorship, outside of the $35 a month sponsorship per child that we are also seeking God to provide. And we're about halfway there, and so praise the Lord with us. We're over a little over halfway there to the goal of that $110,000. We're just thankful for God's provision. Again, it's God's people responding to the needs as they become aware. And as Melody has just so capably shared, and I can't come anywhere close, I'm just privileged to work with people like Melody on the field. And she shared about Casa Hogar. Casa Hogar is serving 32 children, as she shared. 32 lives are being impacted and changed with the gospel and with just a tangible expression of the love of Christ. And we're excited about that. We're excited in where God is taking us, the potential of this ministry to grow. And as we look at these situations in Scripture, there's a clear teaching that the true believer and child of God does not and cannot separate their actions, their deeds, from their words or what they say. Scripture is very clear to us on this. In other words, we could say what we say we believe must be affirmed in our actions or what we do. When our faith is not fleshed out in our actions, it generates a context in which, in reality, and the sincerity of our faith can be challenged. That's significant when we see that in Scripture and we grasp that. That actually our faith can be challenged if there's not an aligning of our actions with our declaration of faith. If we truly believe John 3:16, that verse that so many of us have memorized, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." If we truly believe it, and we truly understand God's love, in the outworking of our faith, we will love and respond to the needs of a hurting world. It's just that simple. And in a nutshell, that's my message this morning. If we truly believe that God so loved the world, then we will respond. Turn with me, if you would, in your Scriptures, if you have them there, whether electronic or hard copy, to 1 John chapter 4, and we're just going to look at a few verses here very quickly. I want to read verses 7 and onward down to verse 14. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And John, before he wrote those words, also wrote in his epistle in John 13:35, "By this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John has this theme of the love of God all through his gospel, and also in the three letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he even brings it back to the surface in the book of Revelation as Christ revealed his revelation to John. But I want to break it apart very quickly this morning into three areas defined by the persons of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father, God, is love. The Son, God is expressing his love through his Son. Jesus Christ is God's expression of his love. And the Spirit, God's love at work. Our capacity to love emanates from his presence indwelling us. So let's start with the Father. God is love. I want you to capture the fact that the Scripture doesn't say God loves. Scripture says God is love. It's his very nature. It's not something he does, but rather who he is. He is love. It's not a feeling like we tend to define human love. Love is a choice and an action. In 1 Corinthians, love is described as being patient, kind, not arrogant, not jealous, bears all things, Love's not selfish. God's love, in that He is love, is directed outwardly toward others. He's the very essence of love. His love isn't determined by the object He loves, you and me, but rather by the reality that He is love. I'm sure you've heard it said God's love is unconditional. Well, just for a moment, I want to challenge that. Is God's love really unconditional? Or is it a love where the conditions have been met? Not by you, not by me, but by Jesus Christ, our Savior. The one to whom we can go and invite Him to be our personal Lord and Savior. Jesus died on the cross for you and me. He paid the price. And as the Father now extends His love to us, because He is love, yes, it comes to us unconditional because the conditions have been met in Jesus Christ. We use the word unconditional love quite often in our conversations or in our thinking in contrast to conditional love. And I want to illustrate this for a moment because it really does take us into relating to what Melody was sharing with us a little bit earlier about this whole issue of working with these kids that live in a very vulnerable situation and with broken lives and marginalized in Casa Hogar in Honduras. Have you ever used the phrase, "I will love you if," with your children? Or have you paraphrased it maybe a little bit, but that's what really was being communicated? "I will love you when you pick up your toys." You may not have said it quite that way, but that sort of was underneath. Well, in Colombian and Latin culture and Honduran culture, it's very common to use those phrases in a very strong way. "I will love you if," "I will love you when," "I will love you because." And the speaker's declaring their love is conditional upon the action or the response of the object to which the love is being directed, the person or the child. A choice is being made to extend or to not extend love based on the recipient of that love. Folks, our world needs to be introduced. The children in Casa Hogar and in many other places around the world need to be introduced to the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father, who is love. The Father image that so many of these children have, and adults, both right here in Canada and around the world, is an image based on a biological father, an earthly father, maybe one who has been significantly absent in their lives, maybe has failed them miserably in multiple ways, and there's no sense of being loved. But praise God, we have a Heavenly Father who is love. And I just want to be very clear here on this point that unconditional love exists with our Heavenly Father in the context of His true holiness. So it's not a love because God is love that implies universal salvation. Not everyone is going to be saved because God is love. Because God loves in the context of His holiness. Therefore, to be true to His character, sin has to be punished. And of course, salvation is available because of the punishment that was borne out on our Son, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The condemned are going to suffer eternal condemnation. At the same time, because He's holy, He must punish sin. He cannot permit in His presence that same sin. The Bible speaks clearly of the fact that there's true love, and where that true love exists, there will also be true and faithful discipline. Our Heavenly Father chose to send His Son to die for our sins. He is love, and has expressed that love in His Son. And that takes us to look at this context of God's love in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, His Son, is His expression of His love. True love seeks to express itself. I don't need to go very far. There's a lot of couples, I would presume, sitting here, and you can go back in your own journey of your relationship with your spouse, and you'll discover very quickly that there's been a desire to express your love. Because love, just in and of itself, its nature is that it needs to be expressed. And God, because He is love, expressed that love in giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate and remember the death and the resurrection of Christ. And when we do that, we are focused on the greatest expression of love in all of man's history. In 1 John 4, 9 and 10, we read, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The Apostle John, in his Gospel in chapter 15 and verse 13, says, "Greater love has no man or no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends." Christ willingly going to the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and mine, as He became sin for us, is the ultimate expression of God's love. He expressed it in the gift of His Son. But you know, Jesus wasn't only the expression of God's love. He was also the model of God's love for us. And as we look at the journey that He took, His earthly journey, illustration after illustration of what God's love is all about is expressed in Jesus and His actions. Jesus modeled God's love in a tangible way. And we see that as we start to look at His interaction with people. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus healed the sick, the leper, the blind, the lame. He raised the dead. And in all of these contexts, you can read of the compassion and the love of Christ and what motivated Him towards people and dealing with their needs. An example of this is in the story of the leper in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, it's very clear that as Jesus was walking on the road and the leper cried out, shortening the story, Jesus went over and touched the leper. Now, if you understand the context there, the leper was ostracized from society. He was not even to be approached. So can you imagine what happened at the level of the public seeing Jesus walk over and touch the leper? But can you imagine even more what it meant to the leper to have Jesus come and touch him in a society in which everyone else would ostracize him? You see, that expression, that tangible expression of the love of Christ, was far beyond what we find easy to comprehend and understand. And this is where we find ourselves in the ministry in Casa Hogar in Honduras. Melody just gave you two testimonial stories this morning. There could be many more of how the life of these kids have been changed and touched because of a tangible expression of the love of Christ. And one of the privileges you will have as you enter into this partnership that you're working on here as a church is to have some of your folk, and I wish we could take you all, but that's not going to be possible, at least not in one trip, to go down there and just receive a hug or give a hug to these children that don't know what it is to experience what I want to define this morning as that unconditional love. I love you as you are. I love you where you are. I love you in your circumstances. Christ is our role model in how we're to express Christ's love First, to the family of God, and secondly, to the world around us. Churches across Canada have been a great example in this, in so many facets of our fair ministry, not just in Honduras, as I've already mentioned, but in many countries around the world. And I'm so thankful for that, and I'm thankful for your church. I'm thankful for your leadership and the missions committee, the global outreach team, and the whole aspect of even this weekend of celebrating what is happening around the world. The other ministries, not just you're adopting, if I can use that word, Melody as one of your missionaries, but also the other ministries with Samaritan's Purse, with the ministry, I believe it was mentioned, Ukraine, am I right there, Jonathan, in the Ukraine. These are tangible expressions of the love of Christ. Sometimes that tangible expression has to go through the hands of someone else, but you're facilitating that expression of Christ's love, just as Christ did as he walked this earth. So the Father loves the world unconditionally. And he's expressed that love in the sacrificial death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the model of that love. So we're left with a question as we draw this to a close. From where do we, as his children, as God's children, get the capacity to love a hurting world? As God loves the world, as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Well, that capacity comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And God has given us his Spirit to indwell us. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to love. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Love is the source from which our compassion will flow. I think it's also important just to interject here very quickly that sometimes when we look at this, we're struggling with why, if God loves us unconditionally, does he allow suffering or hardship? And we've seen this time and time again in the context of God's love. But I just want to remind you that our Heavenly Father doesn't always intervene in every hardship and difficult scenario we experience in life. But it doesn't imply that he doesn't love us or there's a diminished level of love. And we as human fathers, I can honestly say if we're wise, we don't always engage with our children to release them or rescue them. But because we love them, we allow that experience to happen because it's a learning experience. It's a growing experience. Loving one another within the family of God is the foundation upon which we can build the capacity to love a lost world. So Scripture very clearly summarizes it, saying we're to love one another, the brothers and sisters in Christ, as we see here in this portion in 1 John. But that's the foundation. Once we are loving one another and we can learn to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's on that foundation that we take the next step and we have that capacity to model his love and to express his love to a hurting world. In verses 16 of 1 John chapter 3, going back a chapter, we read, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or a sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show that truth by our actions. One of the most powerful expressions of the gospel message is when we express God's love to one another and also to a hurting and devastated world. John 13:34-35, I made reference here, let me read it again. So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And so as we learn to love in the context of God's love, love one another, the world will look on and they will discover and very quickly understand there's something different. They are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then out of that love, we reach out to a hurting world. And so as I conclude, I challenge you that the Lord would give you, that our Heavenly Father would give us a heart for others, just as much myself as yourself, that mirrors His heart. May He give us a love that reflects and embodies His love for the world. How well do we display God's love in the choices we make and the actions we take? That's the question I want to wrestle with you and with myself this morning. How well do we display God's love? We'll sum it up in an application of three questions. Have you personally experienced the Father's love through a decision to accept the gift of eternal life? The foundation of all that I've said here is first and foremost to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Experience the Father's love shown to us in the gift of His Son. The second is, do you model the love of Christ in your daily life and actions? Is there a connection between the two, between word and deed? Do you declare you love Christ, and do you show that love to your fellow believer and to the world? And then the challenge we're left with is the question of, what's your response going to be this morning and each day of this coming week to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that's been poured out in your hearts? What are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? There are going to be opportunities this week to respond to the love of Christ in your heart, in a tangible way to the world around you. It may be right here in the community of Maple Ridge. It may be within the context of the province of British Columbia. It may be in the context of Canada, and it may be in the context of the world. But there's going to be those opportunities. And the challenge I leave with you this morning, as we have focused somewhat on Casa Hogar in Honduras, is what Melody was addressing, the opportunity to sponsor a child. There's a great opportunity right there out in the foyer to take some literature, take some material, and prayerfully consider. $35 a month can change the life of a child. Each child, we seek to have 10 sponsors, but it's an opportunity. God's not going to bring conviction upon all of the hearts in this room this morning, although I would love to think He would, but I know He won't. But He may be speaking to your heart this morning. There's a photo album out there. You can actually choose a specific child if you want to. If you want us to choose for you, we'll do that and we'll align a child with you. There's a commitment form on the back of the snapshot of the Honduran ministry. But in all of that context, my biggest challenge to you this morning is, where do you stand before that loving God, that Heavenly Father who is love, from whom all the love that we can't even comprehend emanates and has been expressed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you stand before that Heavenly Father this morning in allowing Him to bring conviction into your heart to love a hurting world? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege we have to know You as a Heavenly Father. In spite of, Father, the journeys that we may have experienced in our lives with our earthly Father, we know that in our Heavenly Father we have a perfect Father, one whose love is not limited because He is love. Thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the Spirit that brings conviction to us and gives us the power to love others. And may we respond this morning, each one of us, May I respond, Father, day by day to your love in such a way that the world knows that you loved so much that you gave your Son. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As we end our service today, I want to invite you, if you want to come and pray, there are people here at the front who are available to pray with you around anything that's going on in your life. Melody and others will be at the tables at the back. If you want to know more about the missions and the ministry that we're doing, if you want to sponsor, just stop by and say hello and find out. You know, Jesus at the end of the book of Mark says simply this, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." That's our mandate. That's what we're called to do. And this is God's call for us at this place. And so as you go from this place today again, let's walk in obedience. Let's go. And wherever God calls us, wherever He leads us, let's be sure that we proclaim the gospel wherever we go. God bless you. Have a great morning. We'll see you next week.